before I dismiss the kids to go down for kids' church, I wanted to follow up from last week, and then I'll dismiss the kids. Last week's worship service has impacted my life, and I wrote down a statement that I wanted to just read this morning. And if you were here last week, you'll know what I'm referring to, and I'm not going to bring up last week for sakes of not bringing it fully up or all the different details. So last week's worship service really impacted my life this week, and God has used it to bring about transformation in my life. And that was the point of the message last week, was that we ought to be growing and being transformed on a daily basis. It was certainly an unusual service at Berean. I'll explain just in totality. Essentially, we were praising God, and one person's actions and noise level far exceeded the rest of the people and became a distraction to the worship service. While the intention of that person was to give God praise, it was viewed by most people as difficult to interpret whether the person was in pain or was having a nervous breakdown. Many people had asked me about that throughout the week and were wondering, that's why I'm responding in this way. Well, later on Sunday, I met with that person, their spouse, and went through the Bible's instructions for worship services, made sure everything was okay and such. And in 1 Corinthians 13 and 14, walked through that passage with them in more detail. Identified the importance of loving people and corporately worshiping in an orderly and understandable way. Explained really how the things were perceived on the outside of what was going on. And at the end of the conversation, the person just felt sorry that their praise caused people to fear instead of worship. And that's where we left it. Ironically, the message that I prepared to share last Sunday morning was addressing these kinds of circumstances, in that I had people ask me if I had staged that, if I had prepared, if I was just speaking off the cuff. That was literally what I had prepared last week as my message. Well, to summarize of the message, I was addressing the theme of weird things that Christians do from the perspective of just looking at people and saying, well, that was weird. So I talked about the super spiritual, the sacred, and the self-assured trends that I see today. In the end of the service, I left questioning myself whether my words were loving toward that individual and edifying toward the body of Christ. Throughout the week, I realized that in pointing out the weird Christian trends, I failed to point out some who fall into the super spiritual and sacred trends and are expressing their love for God in what they're doing. Let me help you understand what I'm trying to say. In the sacred trend, people come and they are desiring to worship God in the tradition, the sacred things that they're attached to. And we talked about pews and how pews are just things to sit on. Some people would look at stained glass windows and they would say, we have to have stained glass windows, or we have to have pews here. I can't worship God without that. Or some people would wear certain types of clothing and suits and things like that from just different traditional backgrounds that they come from. And we kind of brushed over a bunch of those things last week. And as well, the excessive volume in worship, or worshiping in a way that we experienced last week that was out of the norm for Berean. And one of the things throughout this week, as I was studying and it kind of nagged in on my head throughout the week, and I different conversations that I had as well in regard to this, I felt that I was only speaking about things that were outside of what I do as weird and it shouldn't happen, and essentially setting myself up as I'm like the Pope kind of person that can ordain or whatever should happen at all times. And there's different cultures, different backgrounds, different traditions that I really want to be sensitive to, and different people that I want to be sensitive to as well, that from a the beginning standpoint, when a person desires to praise God and worship God, whether it's through excessive loudness or whether it's through the sacred traditions that they have or things like that, I don't want to really pick that apart so much. Because if that person, from their heart, motivation, is saying, I am here to worship God, and this is how I'm worshiping God, I don't want to say, oh, shame on you for coming dressed in a suit because that's how you like to worship God, or shame on you for coming and wanting to have pews, or shame on you for all these things that I talked about last week. Now, I also don't want to then take away from what God has for us in the Word of God. And God has for us in 1 Corinthians 13 and 14 that all things that we do, first of all, the very first things that we do as we worship and praise God and everything that we do is to love on each other. The whole atmosphere of our worship service should be an atmosphere of love toward God and love toward one another. That should always be it. And the atmosphere of fear should not be part of a worship service, okay? That's why you don't see me preaching hellfire and brimstone kind of messages that and doing all kinds of things to cause. I don't know that that's what God wants. I think the convincing all the way through should be different than that and showing God's love. And also then, as we act and do different things with each other, that's where it should be. It should always be communicating love, most of all, in a compelling way in preaching. Also, things ought to be done decently and in order, and it shouldn't look like, when you look at things that happen in a worship service, it shouldn't look like chaos, and it shouldn't look like madness. So God gives us instructions. Now, if a person is looking through the traditional lens in the sacred things that they are attached to, or if a person is looking through the tradition of speaking and praising God in a way that they are used to, that's outside of our norm. And if it's outside of God's biblical norm and desire, what should happen in the attachment to the sacred or the super spiritual, what should happen is we go back to the Word of God then, and we sit down with the Word of God, and we just bring clarity so that maturity comes. Not as a rebuke of, oh, this is awful, but hey, I am so glad that you love God so much that you're willing to be louder than everyone, or that you're willing to dress different, or you're willing to think different. I am so glad that you love God that much. So essentially, 1 Corinthians 13, where it says love, it believes what is best. You are giving them the benefit of the doubt and believing what is best in a person in how you're working that through. Okay? For some, you're probably sitting there totally confused. What happened last week? It's okay. You don't need to know, okay? But for those that were here and those that know a lot about tradition and different things that churches go through, this is what we need to grab onto. The Apostle Paul really challenges this church in Corinth through 1 Corinthians 12, or actually chapter 10, all the way through 14, and he says this repeatedly, that we should be striving to edify, to build up, and to love on. And frankly, I went back and I listened to my message, and my message, I was so out of sorts last week, no excuse, just where I truly was, trying to identify what was the best thing to do. And the end of it, I believe that I was more harsh and more looking down on people for being super spiritual or sacred or self-assured rather than looking at people and believing what is best and loving on people that are in those things, because we all are at different points, and encouraging and edifying and bringing people and saying, let's move past this, and let's not stay with the super spiritual, because it's a rut after a while, and it doesn't lead you to where we ought to be, is transformation, or the sacred. We can't stay here. We should be looking at transformation. That's what I was trying to communicate, but as I listened to it again, I just felt that I didn't communicate that as effectively as I would have liked to. And for some, you may have come last week and said, wow, that was harsh. And I would say, if that's how you took last week, truly, I will ask for you to forgive me. Truly. That is not my intent. That's not my heart. I was trying to communicate the truth of God's word in a loving way, but I don't know that I struck a chord with love in the way that I should. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says, speak the truth with love. And I don't know that I really hit that mark as well as I would like to. So because of that, this last week I had our tech team pull the message from last Sunday off the internet because I just didn't feel, I think it could have been miscommunicated or misinterpreted, misunderstood what I was trying to share. And so I want to also just bring that out and say, I'm sorry. If I hurt anyone's feelings, that was not my intent. Or if I put you down in a way that you're like, wow, that just was weird and hurt. That was not my intent. I love you, church, and want for nothing more than to build us up in the Word of God and to be strengthened to love God more and to love each other more effectively. And so that I wanted to bring that about just to all of our attention to make things right between me, between you. I won't back away from the truth of God's Word. That's not it. But as I speak the truth, I want to speak it in a loving way all the way through. And so I want to make sure that was clear and understood. I don't know, there's nothing more to be said about last week. So I'm going to leave last week where it was. And how about if I just lead us in a word of prayer, and then I'll dismiss the kids for kids' church. Our Lord and Father, thank you so much for your grace, your forgiveness. Thank you for how you continue to use us and grow us. God, the transformational work that you're doing in my life to make me more sensitive, more loving, and more caring is, it's tough, but God, I thank you. Lord, I pray that I would continue to stay zealous for your word, not back away from that, but Lord, I would be genuine and sincere in speaking the truth with love. God, I pray as a church that we as well would do the same, that we would follow your word and speak the truth in love, that we would care for people that are different than us or that do some things that might be different or awkward for us. And I pray that our demonstration of love toward them would be a reflection of your love for us. God, thank you for just this great group of people that has over the years demonstrated great grace and love. And I pray that we'd continue to grow in it. And it's through Jesus I pray. Amen. Well, I'm going to dismiss the kids to go down to kids' church. We're going to start our series in Philippians then, if you want to open your Bibles there. And I think that today would be a good day to start then our series with a video that I love that would be encouraging and just try just change directions from where we were to focusing on the Lord.
The Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent, and he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my king. That's my king.
Amen.
I think sometimes I need just to be reminded of the true king. And I'll go back and I'll watch that at different times. It is one of the greatest encouragements for me just to reflect on all the different ways that God is so good. When I observe the life that we are living, most people in this room are going through a hard time. Most people here are frustrated or tired and are just struggling in different ways. Some people are not. Some will look and say, good night, am I around a bunch of depressed people? Sometimes, yes, that's how the feeling is. You feel depressed and discouraged and going through a difficult time. And the best thing to do amidst a difficult time is to turn our minds and our hearts toward the Lord and to reflect on his greatness, to look at how awesome he is and how he works out circumstances for his glory and for his honor. The book of Philippians, we're going to start today with this wonderful letter that the Apostle Paul writes to this church that's in the city of Philippi. And as he writes this letter to this church, he's identifying for them who they are in Christ, encouraging them for the steps that they've taken and the growth that they've made, and helping them to rejoice in it, helping them to stay encouraged in it, and to stay focused through it. So when I look at this letter, this is a different letter than any of the other letters that Paul writes, and the church in Philippi is a different church than any of the other churches as well. So I'm calling this series Unparalleled because this is unparalleled. The relationship that they identify with Jesus Christ that Paul talks about tells me a lot about this church and then should tell us a lot about our life in Christ. Have you often wondered in your life how you could grow more closer to God? Have you often wondered that? Have you struggled with that thought of, I want to be just closer to God. I want to be more mature. I want to just be different than where I am. I'm in a rut right now. Have you struggled with that? I want for us to be driven out of the rut by looking at what Paul addresses in this church of Philippi. in that we see the unparalleled relationship that they have with Christ. And if you're in a rut today, if you're not where you should be spiritually, or you look back and you say, I once was much better off than I am today, then let this series be what helps to drive you out of the rut that you're in right now. Or if you're sitting there saying, well, I've never been a rut, but this is a new thing for me. I'm growing in Christ and I need to grow further. Then let this be what guides you to get closer to Jesus Christ. The very first thing we're going to look at is the unparalleled prayer. Unparalleled prayer. Paul starts off most of his letters by sharing the prayer that he has for the church that he's writing to. And so he does that in the church of Philippi. And so let's read this and let me explain it as I go. Through this series, I'm going to go verse by verse through the book of Philippians. And you can, I would encourage you to read through this book every day or once a week, just so that you're familiar with what I'm going to be talking about. So in Philippians chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 11 this morning. So let's start with verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Typically, he gives the greeting there and just identifies himself and identifies the relationship that he has with Jesus Christ. Verse 3 then, here's the feelings and thoughts that he has about the church of Philippi and how it's driving his prayer life. So he says in verse 3, I thank my God in all remembrance of you. I thank my God in all remembrance of you. If you were to read that from a friend, if you were to read that from your pastor, if you were to read that from your spouse or your child, and you hear that first statement, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Wouldn't that be encouraging? Every time I think of you, man, I thank God for you. When you look at your relationship at home with your spouse, or you look at your relationship with your parents or your children, is that how you refer to those around you? Every time I think about you, I thank God for you. Paul has such a relationship with the church of Philippi, has such a encouraging feeling about them that he responds and first of all says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. So Paul gives thanks for them. He gives thanks for them. He says in verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. I love this. In every prayer, it's a prayer of joy. When he thinks about them, it's not a frustration. It's not he's aggravated. He's not annoyed. He's thinking about them in his prayers, and it just makes him smile. He looks at the church of Corinth. If you know anything about the church of Corinth, that was a divided church. They were arguing. They had problems through and through. And I'm sure when he thought about that church, he's on his knees, Lord, change these people already, will you? And he looks at the church of Philippi, and when he's praying for them, it's, wow. Finally, somebody that gets it, you know? And so there's the distinction that you'd get. And so that's where Paul sees this church. In every prayer, joy. For me, this week, just having many different conversations with you and seeing how the boat race came together yesterday, seeing the people throughout the week coming in and helping out, getting some details ready for this event. On Friday night, we had like a dozen or more people that were here just to set up for the event. Yesterday, we had a whole bunch of people come in the morning just to clean the church and get everything ready. Yesterday afternoon, we had a whole bunch of people that were here just to make the event go well. You gave your day up or half of your day up just to minister for the Lord Jesus Christ to this community. That excited me. I was joyful. It's awesome. And here Paul shares, in every prayer, joy. In every prayer, joy. This is how he sees this church. So then he says the why. Verse 5. Lest you think it's just because of a unique relationship, he gives the reason why they give him joy. Verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. He says, first of all, in verse 5, it's because of your consistent partnership in the gospel. From the first day until now, this is where you are. Your partnership with me in the gospel is tremendous. The gospel, literally, let me explain the gospel if you don't know what the gospel is. The literal word in the Greek language is the good news. It is a declaration of victory. Isn't it nice to know when you're going to be victorious? If you watch an Eagles game, and if you knew ahead of time that they're going to win, doesn't that set you at ease when it's 24-24 and 3 seconds left and we're not sure if they're going to make the field goal at 50-yard line or not? Kind of settles you. Yeah, they're going to win. In our life spiritually, here's the good news. God has already won the victory. That's good news, yes? Oh, good night. Really? Yeah, that's good news. The victory's won. Okay. That is the good news. It's a declaration of victory. It's like a king goes to battle, and a messenger comes back. He'd run to the king and deliver the good news that the victory has been won. He would go in, and he would speak over the people that are bearing bad news or other messengers that were delivering messages, and he would come in bearing out this message that the victory is won. The victory is yours, king. He'd speak over top of all the other voices that are saying, you know, things are bad, and I don't know if you're going to make it, and you need to do this and change this up, and all these other voices. The good news speaks above all of those and says, king, guess what? The victory's been won. All the voices that go on in our head of oh, things are bad, things aren't going so well. Here's the gospel that speaks over top of all of those things. And it says, listen, stop. The victory has been won. That's my king. He's already paid for it. He's already taken care of it. He knows how things are going to work out, and it's for his glory, for his purpose, to conform us to his image. And so we go with the assurance and confidence then that the gospel is right, not only for security and salvation for all eternity, but the gospel affects each and every day and the process of our lives as well. When I look at this, I was writing some notes down about this, and I think this should really trump out the voices of Fox, CNN, and MSNBC, right? Shouldn't the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, put those things to rest? Those, yeah, but you don't know, Pastor, like, do you know what's going on in the Middle East? Can I tell you about my king? That's the reason for the video this morning. My king has it all in his control. It's in his hands. He knows what he's doing. Hey, but what about the sickness? My king knows all about that sickness. Yeah, but what about my finances? My king knows all about our finances. Yeah, but what about this relationship? My king knows all about that relationship. And there's good news. The victory is his. Does that mean, here's the interpretation that we want to put into that. We want to insert that because the victory is his, then all of a sudden my finances are going to work out even though I'm spending money that I shouldn't be spending, even though I don't want to work when God wants, you know, tells me to go to work. Or does that mean that my finances are going to magically just change overnight because, hey, he's won the victory and I've done everything that I'm responsibly supposed to be doing? I mean, you've got all these categories. Well, I'm being 100% responsible. I'm being irresponsible. Is it going to work because he's my king? Here's the reality. Here's what's going to work. Whether it's finances or relationship or no matter what the pressure is, here's the victory. The victory is he's going to grow in us the proper relationship that he wants us to have, proper knowledge that we have of him, that he who started this work in us to bring us to understanding all he is and all he wants to do for us. He is bringing us through the circumstances that we're faced with to grow us and to mature us into his likeness. The finances may not work out today. This relationship, they may keep treating you like garbage. But that doesn't remove him from the throne. What that does is it helps us to understand, okay, as he is taking us through this, what should I be doing? How can I rely on him? Did Jesus ever go through financial pressure? Yeah. Did Jesus ever go through relational strain? Yes or no? Okay. Was he ever rejected by people? Was he ever lonely? Did he ever suffer? Was God wrong for allowing that to happen in his life? Or was God fulfilling his purposes through the pain that he was going through? See, what our prayer often wants to be is that God is our puppet. We're the one, what's the one that sits up top and just moves all that? Awesome, marionette. So you understand what a marionette is. Okay, so you're moving all the sticks. And here's what we want to do as Christians. We want our prayer about God for us to be the marionette, and God just does what we want him to do. God, I pray that my finances are going to work out. So God, come on, let's go. And we expect that because we prayed, the relationship strain, the loneliness, the finances, the whatever sickness, struggle that we're going through, because we now prayed, God's instantly going to just, okay, come on, let's go. Come on, God. I mean, I told you what to do. I mean, I asked you, and you're God and everything. And God says, whoa, slow that train down. I have purpose and plan through the difficulty that I'm taking you through to grow you. If I take that away, then my purpose and plan is not going to work itself fully out in your life. And so what a lot of people do is they say, well, I don't like your purpose and plan, so I'm going to do my own thing. And so what we do is we try to steer around that pain and go and do something else. Ugh. What God does is, by his grace and mercy, says, okay, you want to try that? You're bringing on more pain. And I'm still going to keep working in you and grow you into my likeness. And so here's Paul's prayer to the church of Philippi. They're grasping onto these things. They're partners in the gospel. They understand the good news that he has already won the victory for their life today, in that they're going through pain, and instead of focusing in the pain, they're saying, okay, the victory is his, and he's going to do something mighty and triumphant in my life through this. He's going to grow me and mature me to be, make me to be who he wants me to be. And so, God, bring it on, because you're going to give me the strength as well. We'll get back to that in Philippians chapter 2. Phenomenal passage in Philippians chapter 2. You'll just have to wait a few weeks to get to that. But their consistent partnership in the gospel, for us, our whole focus ought to be right there. That when we get together and we're encouraging one another, we hear the things that are going on, and instead of just focusing, yeah, life stinks, you know, I can see, you know, yeah, you have that relational issue, you're lonely, or you're in financial problems, or whatever, instead of the focus there, we turn things around and we say, okay, God has purpose in that. He's going to grow you through it. He's got victory already taken care of, and the victory is for you to be conformed to his image. Did Jesus go through any of that for us? Yes. So we keep reflecting on that and growing through that. And then when you have these seasons where things are going great, have you experienced that? Where for some of you that are more melancholy, you think, I think the shoe's going to drop, or something's going to happen. Like everything's going, just the bills are paid. People have been nice to me, and it's been for 3 minutes now. I'm not sure what's going to happen next, but I feel good now. Have you been there? And you're just waiting for the shoe to drop, you know? Well, the victory is his. In those good seasons as well, you praise God, and in those good seasons, often you're able to minister to other people that are down here. David says in Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Yes? Your rod and your staff, they protect me. So he praises them. He gives thanks for them for the consistent partnership in the gospel. He gives praise for them and thanks them for the secure potential that they have in Christ. And here's the next verses. I am sure of this. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I know that. Here's my security. Here's what my confidence is really in. The potential that you have, not because of who you are, but because of what Christ has done in you. Now, I love this. This is the way he's worded this out. I am secure of this, that he who began a good work in you, he will bring it to completion. He's doing it. He began the transformation. He began the metamorphosis in my life. He's the one that said, hey, listen, I want to save you and I want to grow you to make you to be like me, to grow you into my image. And so here's how we're going to do this. You were a caterpillar, and I'm making you into a pretty butterfly. Yes? That's the transformation, the metamorphosis. Sometimes you feel like you're just that ugly caterpillar. Have you ever looked at a caterpillar and said, oh, that is so neat looking? Most times you look at a caterpillar and you're like, it's just weird. It's kind of ugly. You don't see a lot of paintings of caterpillars, as a matter of fact. What about the cocoon? This holding tank where God is doing this amazing transformation from this ugly creature, but it's not, into this beautiful creature. Could you imagine a caterpillar museum? A cocoon museum. Sometimes that's where we are. We're in the cocoon. We're in as a caterpillar being transformed, and he's making us into his image. And through that process, he's taking us and saying, okay, we're gonna grow you through this, and I'm going to shape you here, and I'm going to chop this little piece off, and it's going to hurt a little bit, but this is what needs to happen. And so Paul says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, he will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's secure potential. He says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you all are partakers with me of grace. It's not because you do it to yourself. It's because God is provoking you and growing you through the process that he has for you. That's grace. Both in my imprisonment and in the defense of and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. They have secure potential. Sometimes, tell me if this is you. Sometimes I deliver to myself bad news. The bad news I deliver to myself is I'll never get over this. I'll never grow out of this rut. I'll never get better than this. Man, I'll never beat this temptation. You ever deliver bad news to yourself like that? Anybody with me? A few of you, yeah. You're shamefully like, yeah, I did that like 3 years ago with a pastor. I wouldn't do that today, you know. Right, you did it this morning or yesterday probably. That's the struggle. Here's the good news. The good news is that he is bringing about transformation. The good news is the victory's his. You will turn into a butterfly. You're just in a cocoon right now. You're just a caterpillar or capitiller, however you want to say it, right? That's just where you are today. But listen, God's working to grow you in this process. How does he do that then? Last week we looked at Romans 12, 1 and 2. He transforms us by the renewing of our minds in the Word of God. He keeps on growing us and poking and prodding us in our minds and hearts to be where he wants us to be. The question then is, are you opening this up to let him speak to you? Sometimes he uses circumstances as well. In relationships where things aren't going well, and he points out to us how we need to do things different and stop being so self-centered and being more loving, or stop being so harsh or critical and start being more loving. God does that in so many different ways to help us to grow, to be more like him. We have secure potential. Secure potential. Let me just say, we should never accept the status quo Christian life. That should be like an amen statement, right? We should never accept the status quo Christian life. What we should be doing is we should be striving to grow and be transformed on a daily basis. That's where we need to be. So here's Paul's prayer. Here's his what he wants to see happen in them. He's giving thanks for them up to this point. And now he says in verse 9, and it is my prayer. Here's my prayer for you. And wouldn't you pay attention if you're the church in Philippi now? Wouldn't you sit up and say, okay, this is important. He's thankful for me. He is just praising God for all that God has done in me and all that has happened in my life. And man, this is awesome. And so here's Paul's prayer for me. I want to hear, how does Paul pray for me? It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, so you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. He wants them to abound in love. Here's Paul's prayer, to abound in love, that you'd grow more and more in this area of love. Agape love, that's the love that we're talking about, is to do what is best for each other. The more and more is a continual process of loving God and loving others more and more and more and more. This seems logical, doesn't it? But then the next thing he says, he wants them to grow in their love, that their love would abound more and more with, here's the accompaniment. It's not just a feeling of love, but it's a commitment of love that happens with knowledge. So you grow in that knowledge of God, that knowledge of one another. And then he says, with all discernment. Here's the fascinating thing. Do you know that knowledge without love produces what? Knowledge without love produces pride, okay? That's just going back into another text that Paul writes. Knowledge without love produces pride. I am so puffed up in myself. I know so much. But if you know all these things and you don't have love, what good is it? You're just filled with yourself and filled with pride. Knowledge gained by love, though, when knowledge is gained by love, it produces discernment. When I get to know my wife, it's a practical relational thing. When I get to know her, and my prayer is that my love for her would abound more and more. Not just in a simple commitment to do what's right for her, but that I would get to then know her more. Now think about this just for a second with me. In my case, this could never happen because I married the perfect wife, okay? In her case, however, if this could happen, okay, that I would, not for us, but maybe for you, okay? You get to know a person. Do you ever get to know something about a person you don't care for? That ever happened to you? Men, you are so wise. I see the men's head shaking. Nope, not my marriage. Awesome. Good way to go. That's awesome. In some relationships, however, you may find that as you get to know a person, there's something you don't care for. When you grow in love, when it abounds more and more, and you get to know a person, when you apply that knowledge and that love together, guess what comes out of that? It's almost like a mathematical equation. Discernment. Paul's prayer for them is that their love would abound more and more in all knowledge and discernment. You get to know each other. You get to know God. And as you do in a relational setting, you're discerning what is right and what is wrong to do in this situation or in that situation. Have you ever come to a point where you said the wrong thing at the wrong time? In your marriage or in a relationship, and you said the wrong thing, and you're like, oh, if I could just pull that back and put that back in my mouth and not say that. You ever been there? Yes? Okay. A few more times than you'd like to admit, probably. And that's where all of us are. Here's the discernment. As you grow in that love, it abounds more and more. You get to know a person, and what you get to know is that you should not say that at this particular time. If you want a pure and good and awesome relationship with that person, you should not be saying that at that time. And then there's other times you say, I need to say this at this time. So you learn the discernment of how to work out that relationship over time. And here's what Paul is addressing. He's addressing the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. He's praying, I want your love to abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. Here's the fruit of it. It's the fruit of righteousness, he says. You'll grow in purity. You'll grow in blamelessness. You'll grow in all kinds of ways that you will be looking at the relationship that you have with Christ in that you won't be living any kind of way that's outside of where he wants you to be. But instead, you love him so much and you get to know what he wants for your life, that you discern what is right and wrong to do at certain points of your life. You discern what's right and wrong to do in what you say to your spouse or to your children or to your parents or to your friends at school or at work. You discern that because you're getting to know God better. Love God, and you're getting to know, and then you're discerning. You do that with your finances. You say, I know that God, this is all God's money, and so I know that I need to discern, okay, I love you, God. I need to grow in this knowledge. I know what God wants me to do, so I discern when the temptation comes or the decision comes to go this way or that way. You discern what is right and wrong so that you stay pure with God. Why? You don't want this broken relationship in any way, shape, or form. That's where the Church of Philippi was. They made a decision that whether they were going through pain or hardship or they're going through a time of great joy and everything was going well, they made a decision to be sure that they would do what is right, to do what is pure, to do what is blameless for the day of Christ, he says. So that this day, you stand before God and God says, as Paul says later, well done, good and faithful servant. When you look at all the things that God gives to us as his law, as his rule book, and some people refer to it, and he's just telling me what to do, and that's all the Bible is, it's a bunch of rules. Here's the reality of all the things that God tells us to do. It's all about his grace. You see, by his grace, he's given us instructions for how we ought to live each and every day. If you were to apply this to your life, do you know what changes? Your confidence, your hope, your peace, your full direction. If you live outside of God's word and do what you want, when you want, how you want, your direction will change opposite in that you'll be more hurtful. You'll be concerned only for yourself and you'll live a life that is absolutely temporary. It changes everything. I said last week, I never have to worry about getting pulled over for a DUI. Why? I just follow God's word. He says, don't get drunk. I don't get drunk. I don't even drink. I mean, it's not even appealing to me. But you follow all the way through. I don't have to worry about any kind of a sexually transmitted disease. Why? I'm not sleeping around. I have one wife, and that's it. You see? So when you follow God and you're living this more excellent way, you're discerning between right and wrong based on what God says, you have a life that's absolutely different. This is Paul's prayer for the church in Philippi. Why? Because this is what produces the most joy in a person. It produces this fruit of righteousness, and it comes and brings this awesome joy because you know that at the end of the day, you are giving praise to God by your absolute lifestyle to him. So let me kind of wrap this up. When we grow in love, knowledge, and discernment, we're going to be different. My question really, as I'm chasing this out with you, is how would our relationships look if this is what we expected for real growth? If we prayed for each other in this way, if this was your prayer for each other, if this was your prayer for me, you would expect, you would look and say, I know that you're a loving person now, but I want, and I'm praying that your love would abound more and more, that your knowledge would abound more and more, your discernment would abound more and more. If that was our prayer, the expectation that we'd have on each other, that relationally, with God and with each other, we would be different. And that our love for each other would grow. If your love for each other grows, guess what's happening? You're finding out things you don't like about each other too. And you're learning how to love more appropriately. I think if, as a church, if we were to identify this fully and completely, and I see this happening so much already, and I look and say, this is awesome, and I would make this our prayer. Very simply, that we'd pray for each other, that our love for God and for each other would grow, it would abound more and more, and that then our knowledge would continue to grow up, our discernment would grow up. Man, what a church community we'd have. Because we wouldn't be looking at people that kind of don't fit in. We'd look at people and say, we love them. It's not a matter of fitting in. Some places you get into an organization or such, and you get into cliques. Cliques are basically we only like these certain types of people. If, you know, you're going to high school, there's cliques at school, right? Kids, you know this? Teens, you know? Love breaks down all those barriers. Because you're looking, you're saying, I want to care for that person regardless. That knowledge, it breaks that down when it's coupled with love. That discernment, it breaks all that down when it's coupled with love. When these are abounding, there's no separation. It's all, hey, we're one big family, and we're going to care for each other because that's who we are. So this is the bus we're on, okay? Let me illustrate. This is the bus we're on. The bus as a church, so we get on this bus, and you say, okay, we're going in a direction. What's the GPS? Do you have any idea what the GPS might be? The Bible is our GPS. He gives us direction as to where we should go. So God, His Word, is our GPS. So here's our bus. Do you like the bus? You don't like the bus. Okay, let's pick a different bus. There we go. Okay, good. We have a comfortable bus now. This is a coach bus. We've got good seats. We've even got televisions in the bus, and we've got a... Everything's great now. This is an awesome, comfy bus that we have, and so we've got God as the GPS that's leading us in the direction. His mission for us is to engage communities to experience Christ. So we could have that on the side and say, okay, we're engaging communities to experience Christ. This is the mission. This is the GPS. This is where we're heading. So as we do that, you know, God's given me the gift of responsibility to sit in that driver's seat and to, you know, put it in gear and say, let's go, come on. And as we are, we're going and we're shouting out the windows, hey, come on, jump on our bus. We know who Jesus is. We have the hope of all that He has given to us. We love Him. We know Him. We're discerning what is right and wrong because of what He's given to us. And so we're saying, come on, jump on the bus with me as we go in the direction of pleasing Him and praising Him. Now, that means that we're going to be transformed on a daily basis. So inside the bus, you've got people that are caterpillars, cocoons, and butterflies. Right? Okay, it's kind of goofy. The illustration's breaking down rapidly. Okay. But you understand that that's where people are at. There are different stages, abounding more and more in love. And some people are abounding back here and saying, oh, I get this for the first time. And you're helping them grow in that because you know and you've discerned through the things that you've been through. And so we're going on this trip together in this bus, and we're excited to be in this bus together. Amen? Okay, good. And so as we are, guess what's going to happen? We're going to be attacked. We're going to be attacked. Ran across this. Not the white screen, the next one. There we go. Isn't that great? It's a zoo commercial thing on the side of the bus where a lion comes, jumps on the bus, and is ripping the bus apart. And often we're in this bus, and you feel like, I want to go in this direction. I want my love to abound more and more. I want to know God more. I want to discern more. But you feel all around your life, you got lions that are trying to just rip things apart and you're kind of like, oh, help me, get a gun out or do something. I don't know what to do. Or maybe you feel like this. I mean, isn't this great? You feel like the snake's just got you all wrapped up and you're like, oh, it's going to squeeze us to death. It's not going to be good. Today's gonna not going to turn out okay. Guess what? Guess what? Good news. The victory is his. The victory is his. So stay on the bus. The bus that we need to be growing in is giving God praise. And that we keep praying for each other. Make this your prayer for each and every person this week. That their love would abound more and more with all knowledge and discernment. Make this your prayer for your kids. Not that we're law-abiding citizens. Make this your prayer for your kids. That their love would abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. Listen, pray for your pastor there too. That my love, that the elders and the deacons, and just that our love would abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. And yes, we're going to have the lions jumping on the side, and we're going to have the snake trying to wrap this up and trying to constrict it. And you're going to have all these things happening around us. But listen, we know the GPS is right. So let's keep moving. Let's pray. Lord, we echo the words that you've given to us, that the victory is yours. There is no reason for us to fear. There's no reason for us to back up. There's no reason for us to jump off the bus. Lord, the victory is yours. Thank you for all that Jesus Christ has done. And Lord, I pray that we live out this good news each and every day. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to grow in love, that it would abound more and more with knowledge and with discernment. Thank you, God, for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.